If you would, please turn to Psalm 18. For the choir director of the servant of Yahweh, of David, who spoke to Yahweh the words of this song in the day that Yahweh delivered him from the hand of all the enemies from the land of Saul. He said, I love you, O Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of vileness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon Yahweh and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and came down with thick darkness around his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him. Darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. Yahweh also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High gave forth his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance, and threw them into confusion. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but Yahweh was my support. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Yahweh has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of Yahweh and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, Yahweh has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands before his eyes. With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you show yourself astute. For you save an afflicted people, but eyes which are lifted up, you bring down. For you light my lamp, Yahweh, my God, illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of Yahweh is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but Yahweh? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my ankles have not given way. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I crushed them so they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I have destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to Yahweh, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the mire of the streets. You have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners cower before me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses. Yahweh lives, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be lifted high. The God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me, who delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Yahweh, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great salvation to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his seed forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Glorious and heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these words of David, these words recorded by your servant. We ask that you guide us in our thoughts and our actions, that you humble our hearts to hear what is being said. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There was an old Scotsman who operated a little rowboat on a lock for transporting passengers. One day, a passenger came and paid the toll to be taken across the lock by this man, and he noticed that in the oars, there were two words that were carved, one in each oar, each of them different. On one of the oars was carved the word faith, and on the other oar, the word works was carved. As they were going across the lock, curiosity got the better of the passenger, and he asked to the meaning of these words that were on the oar. The old man, the oarsman, the owner of the rowboat, a good Christian man, was glad for the opportunity to explain those words. And he said, rather than me explaining it right away, let me show you at the moment. So saying that, what he did is he dropped the one oar into its stirrup, taking his hand off of it, and the oar that he dropped was the one called works. And so he put two hands onto the oar called faith, and he started rowing with it. And lo and behold, the rowboat just went around in circles. And then he dropped that oar, picked up the one called works, put both hands on it, rowed furiously at it, and again, the rowboat went in circles in the opposite direction, the other way around. After this, he picked up both oars, one in each hand, and applied his strength to both of them, and the boat went swiftly over the light waves of the lock in a straight line. And he says to the man, you see, this is the way of the Christian life. Dead works without faith is useless, and faith without works is dead. It will get you nowhere. But faith with works pulling together makes for safety, progress, and blessing. Now, as we look into David's life in this psalm, we'll keep some of those thoughts in mind. We will look slightly at that, and we're only going to deal with half of this psalm today. It'll be 1 through 24. Three parts in this one, approximately three parts in the next one. You will see that within these three parts that are here, that the three following parts in 25 through 50 are somewhat mirrors but different than the ones that we're going to deal with today. It is important to remember, too, that when we look at the Psalms, that the Psalms themselves are not in chronological order. The Psalms are not in chronological order. If you run up to around Psalm 90, what you will find is the Psalm of Moses, which is the oldest of the Psalms. They are placed in the five books of the Psalms for a particular reason, but they are not chronological. And the reason that that is important is because this particular psalm is almost exactly retold with very little variation in 2 Samuel chapter 22. You will find almost a complete word-for-word repeat of this psalm in 2 Samuel chapter 22. It is a psalm that David is looking back upon his life. And he's looking back upon how the Lord has come through, has protected him, has delivered him throughout his life. This psalm also has the distinction, if you will look at the beginning of your psalm, you will see probably in bold letters they give a title, something like, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress," "The Lord is my fortress," "The Lord is my rock," something like that is there. That is a title that has been added afterwards, but underneath that you will see the subscription that is there. The subscription reads, "For the choir director of the servant of Yahweh," or the servant of the Lord, "of David, who spoke to Yahweh the words of this song in the day that Yahweh delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." That subscription is in the text, whereas the title that is there that just helps us vector in what the meaning of the psalm is, or what the overall meaning of the psalm is not part of the original text, but that subscription is. This particular psalm has the unique is the second largest subscription of all the psalms, the largest being Psalm 60. It gives a very vivid picture of what it's about, the deliverance from the hand of his enemies and from Saul. It is looking back upon his life, is where we find this, psalm at, looking back on David's life and seeing how the Lord has been with him. We'd also know that the events of this psalm come after what happened with Bathsheba. Of course, that will factor into various conversations that we have about what is being said in this psalm. Furthermore, if you recall from last week, which was like a model-type prayer of Psalm 17, that this seems to be the answer to what was brought up in Psalm 17. Verse 1 of 17 says, "Hear my righteous cause." Verse 6, "I have called upon you, and you will answer me." Verse 8, "Keep me as the apple of your eye." And Psalm 18 will further those themes, and we'll bring those along, and we'll show how the Lord has answered, how the Lord has come to respond. I want to say, too, that it is much of David's life was faith in action. Faith in action. Action is the result of the faith that he had in the Lord. It is a psalm, too, this Psalm 18, of his deliverance, but this is not a message of prosperity. It's a message of what God has done to deliver his servant. We must always keep in mind that deliverance, that David will die. Acts chapter 2, in Peter's sermon at Pentecost, tells us David's bones are in the grave. So it's not a message about you're going to get your best life now, but it is a message about how God's chosen, God's elect, he delivers. Okay? The overall thrust of these verses is his trust in God. And we look around, as we will talk about these verses, if we look around, you will find people, even of yourselves, at various times we put our trust in things that are not God. We put our trust in other people. I trust that somebody else is going to come through for me. As Roy preached the other week, he trusted in prison that the cupbearer would tell them to release him, but he didn't remember. He trusted in somebody else. We see it throughout our lives. We trust in bank accounts. We trust in jobs. We trust in our feelings. But David's clearly saying, trust in the Lord. Not in your power, not in your money, not in your position. Trust in the Lord. And I say this because David was the king, but look at how he says in the subscription, this is for the choir director of the servant of the Lord. David was king, but he was the servant of God. He was the slave of the Lord, is who he was. So, our first section, the Lord is my protection. Verses 1 through 3. He said, I love you, O Lord. It is the love of the Lord which drives him to do what he does. It's the love of the Lord which has been as the result of what the Lord has done, has changed his heart, has shown him who he is. His strength then is not I love you, O Lord, my strength. His strength is not in and of himself. We recall what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when he was dealing with that thorn of the flesh. For all intents and purposes, hopefully it's not too controversial, that the thorn of the flesh was probably a person that he was dealing with. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. David is saying a very similar thing, looking forward to the Messiah, that the Lord himself is my strength. Of my own strength, I can do nothing, but that of the Lord, I can do everything. I love you, Lord. Look at John 14, 21. John 14, 21. Notice what Jesus says. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. When David says, I love you, Lord, my strength, is saying it's a commitment that he is talking about of keeping the Lord's commandments, of seeking out the things that the Lord loves over and above the things that he loves. Yet at the same time, David is a sinner. He is not perfect. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 2. As you turn there, I'm going to read the next verse. Turn to Isaiah chapter 32, verse 2. And it says, the Lord Yahweh is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I want you to consider for a moment as you've come to Isaiah chapter 32, verse 2, it says, each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country. Key verse here, like the shade of a huge rock in a weary land. Think about what a rock represents in the culture, in the lands of the Mideast. This isn't the idea of a small rock, this is the idea of a large rock. Large enough that it could be my fortress that is there. What does that rock represent in that weary land? You would think about it for a moment, that there are many images. The rock is immovable. It's so large, it can't be pushed away. It is solid in its position. It provides shade on the leeward side. Even in that land, on the side where the shade is at, plants will grow even in the desert, in that shaded area. The rock represents a place of protection. in that desert environment. And we also know, because David is talking about being delivered from the hands of his enemies and the hand of Saul, we remember when David fled to rocky places to hide. We could even say there that David had faith in the Lord and trusting in the Lord, and he put it to action. That rock that is there, that representation about a theological statement about who God is. Psalm 40, verse 2, if you just flip forward there, look at this interesting passage, 40, verse 2, talking about the Lord. Again, it's David who, and it would say that the Lord inclined his ear to hear him and to help him. And it says that the Lord brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a high rock, establishing his steps. That rock represents something for David. It's a metaphor for who God is. It's the only place where one can stand in a world of ever-shifting sand. You can stand on that rock that is the Lord and look around and see all that the world is raised up about at this point in time, what they're excited about at this point in time, the problems that are going about. And standing on the rock, as David says here, standing on that rock, I need not fear, because he is my fortress and my only deliverer. My hope is not in horses or the strength of man, but my hope and my true hope is only in the Lord himself, my deliverer. Deuteronomy 32:31 again would introduce that the Lord is the rock that he trusts in. Jeremiah 16:19, write this one down, we're not going to go there. The Lord is the fortress. His fortress. That refuge for him. We have then the shield that he is at there. He takes refuge in the rock, but the Lord is also the shield, that protector round about him. In Psalm chapter 3, we get that image that David brings out. And then it says, the horn of my salvation, that image of animal horns that are used for protection. Of course, animal horns at times were used to blow warnings too. And then in verse 3, I call upon Yahweh, the Lord. Sometimes, well, that's what will be the word that's in probably in your King James Version below, is that vileness that is there. They terrified me. Yeah, I was seemingly being destroyed, being torn apart, being killed. They were attacking me on all sides. There was no apparent way out. These cords that wrapped around me, like torrents running around me, like the wadis that were over there, the dry riverbeds that occur in the dry seasons in the Middle East. But then when the rains come, I would recommend you go online, look at some YouTube videos of wadis, W-A-D-I, flooding during the rainy season, and you'll see what a torrent truly looks like. Where there was no water, all of a sudden it's a wall of water that rushes through. This is what these torrents of vileness that are surrounding him, encapsulating him, yet the Lord is his rock. Almost like that rock that's in the middle of a raging river where a person is standing upon his only place of protection. It says in verse 5 that the cords of Sheol, the cords of death, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. Leg or arm caught in death around him, that were taking over from him. I want you to consider then Psalm 17 from last week. In verse 6 and 7, I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. Marvelously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand, who take refuge from those that rise up against him. Those torrents that are around him, that he had called out in 17, he's describing what it was like in 18 at this point in time. It says in verse 6, much like verse 6 of chapter 17, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard not a voice, he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Out of his temple means not the temple on earth, but the temple in heaven, the throne room in heaven. You remember the throne room from Isaiah chapter 6, where the train of his robes fills the room. The train of the man, the train of a king would be representative of what he owned and what he controlled, and a representative of his glory. And the Lord's glory in his train fills the temple of heaven. That's what it says in Isaiah chapter 6, indicating that he owns everything, that everything is his, and everything is for his glory. And this is the God. It says in here, I cried to my God for help, and he heard my voice. Of all the voices, he heard David's voice individually. It wasn't lost in the miasma of voices. He hears each one of you who is found in Christ Jesus individually when you cry out to him. I cried out, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. The ears of the Lord were inclined towards him. Tell me more. Speak to me, my son. Tell me what the problem is. Notice how he was in his distress when he cried out. It was seemingly uncontrollable. That's the image we get with the torrents of the water raging around him, with the vileness that was encompassing him, that there was seemingly no hope for him. And I cried out to the only one he could cry out to, the one whose strength is sufficient. I was heard. I cried and I was heard. Which brings us to verse 7. Here's the results. Here's what happens when the Lord hears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. There is nothing of creation, both seen and unseen, that does not tremble and quake at the voice of the Lord. There is nothing that stands solid before God. This one to whom David cried out to, his strength and his deliverer, the one that he loves, when the Lord inclined his ear and heard the trouble that David was in, his servant David, his elect David, the one whom he loved and was a man after his own heart, David, that the immediate response was that the Lord is in action. The earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling. This was not like a little, was that something we heard? This was shocking and amazing. And I don't know if you're aware of this. If you go through, take your time. One time, I always remember this from a geology class when it talked about earthquakes as the Richter scale, which they measure the size of them. It's not incremental, it's exponential as you go up. And right after you hit about 7.8 or 8 on the Richter scale, that the earth starts to become liquefied. You'll actually see waves across the ground. That thing that looks solid now looks like liquid. Now, I want you to think about that for a second, because we stand on the earth all the time, and it feels pretty solid. But imagine this, that everything is quaking and moving and trembling because of the response of God. It says that he was angry. That's from the Hebrew word op, which means nose. It would translate into like hot nose, that the burning anger, like those images you would have got from the old Bugs Bunny cartoons, when you'd see that bull that they were in the ring, that would be snorting with that anger. I mean, this is the image that we're getting, that the Lord is so angry that everything is trembling because of it. Nothing can stand before it. Everything in heaven and on earth is trembling because of the Lord's anger. And it says in verse 8, smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Perfectly controlled wrath of God and purposely focused is what it is. God is a God of control, not uncontrolled. His wrath is perfectly focused on who it needs to be focused on and what it needs to be focused on, as we'd find in Revelation. And what happens then in 9? It says that heavens were bowed down. In other words, that the clouds themselves seemingly come to touch earth. That heaven itself, that he himself is coming down, and it's terrifying. That he heard the call of David, his servant, the one who serves him, the one who finds great joy in God's commandments, in God's ways, the one who is the repentant David that needs at times to be shown how far he sinned and how he is undone by the Lord and needs to repent. This one he heard, and then the heavens come down in dark clouds. It says, with thick darkness under his feet. This idea of a terrifying darkness that comes when the Lord responds in his anger. It is the exact opposite of the light that we see from the Lord in heaven at the end of Revelation that we will view. He is not coming as a grandfather. He is coming as a warrior to destroy. And he is coming in great terror for those that think they can stand. Also note that trembling of the earth that occurs, we see that in Revelation 2. When the mountains are moved and destroyed and the islands moved out of their place. Right? This is what it looks like when the Lord responds in his anger. Do not be on his angry side. And you know how you're not on his angry side? You're found in Christ Jesus. If you're found outside of Christ, this is something that you will face in the day of the Lord's wrath. The heavens were bowed down. There's the thick darkness. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon his wings of the wind. He did not delay in responding. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him. Darkness of waters and thick clouds of the skies. Ominous is the best way to describe this. Terrifying, things that you don't even want to look at. Not just gray clouds in the sky, but those terrifying dark clouds. Those videos you see of like when tornadoes come and the sky just does not look right. From the brightness before him, past his thick clouds. Notice how that joyous countenance of his light is being covered from the ones that he is coming to destroy. Hailstones of coal of fire. Coals and fire. We have those images of Sodom and Gomorrah. Destroyed. We have those images of what he did there. That this is how the Lord responds. Verse 13. Yahweh also thundered in the heavens. And we remember the speaking in Isaiah chapter 6. Even the foundations of heaven itself are shaken by the voice. Yet I want you to remember in 1 Kings when he, the Lord himself, speaks to Elijah his servant. It was a small voice out of the earthquake and the fire that he spoke. It was that voice of a Savior that spoke to him. The exact opposite of the voice of the wrathful God who hates sin speaking here. David cried out to God because David believed in God. The ones he's crying out against are the ones that don't believe in God, that don't believe in the Lord's ways, that don't believe that the Lord is good. So verse 13 says, "And the Most High gave forth his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them." That means it's an image of destruction that has occurred, that the enemies are destroyed, and lightning flashes in abundance and threw them into confusion. We saw images of that in Genesis. We see images of that in Exodus. We see images of that in Revelation. "Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils." That image there in 15 is that is when the Israelites were saved from the Egyptians. When, think about this for a second, when the sea is parted, the Red Sea is parted, they're not walking through in mud. They are walking through in dry land. They're walking through on a firm foundation. He is giving this imagery here of the God who saves, who delivers, right? "Then the channels of the water appeared, the foundations of the world were laid bare." Everything that the world was founded upon is exposed. Everything, let me rephrase that. Everything that is not of God that the world is founded upon is exposed. "At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils." This is how he responds, the Lord responds. That imagery, remember on Mount Sinai when the earth quaked and the mountain shook and the lightning was shown when Moses was up there encountering the Lord? So we see all these things that are there. These imagery of how God responds and how God protects his chosen people. This would include you that are found in Christ Jesus. Verses 16, 17, 18, and 19 tells us that he sent from on high and he took me. He drew me out of the many waters. He took me from that rock there in the waters that the water was creeping up on, and he took me out of that. He took me to safety. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. His strength is in the Lord, not in and of himself. He realized there is nothing he could do to save himself. It is only the Lord who chooses to save. And get this, found in Christ Jesus, trusting in the Lord, you may not be saved from experiencing death on this earth, but you're saved from experiencing death. Death on this earth is just a transition to something far greater and better. As a son or daughter of God Most High. Verse 18, it says, "They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support." The Lord was my support. Now, think about this. Everything that we're reading, the Lord is my support. And look at 19. He took me from that place where the torrents were around me, brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. This is an exposition of David's faith. Okay? This is David's faith. This is how he views God. Do you view God in this way? Do you view him as one that protects you, one that saves you? Is he your rock, or is he only that thing when it's convenient for you? Do you see the Lord as your rock and your salvation and your refuge in all things? Or just when it's gotten too bad for me to handle myself? It's just a question we all have to answer. This up and through 19 there is a picture of the man who trusts in the promises of God. Now, we remember our rowboat, right? We just hit the faith oar pretty hard, right? We don't want to go around in circles too much. But now we're going to add the works oar, and we're going to add it carefully, right? Works does not precede faith. Works comes after faith. Faith comes from the Lord because the Lord is merciful and full of grace towards those whom he loves. Works are only possible after you have faith. So we have verse 20. He delivers David. Yahweh has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. That reward comes after faith. That is the seeking of sanctification in your life, to be more and more like the Lord. A life that is ever increasingly seeking to please God in all that you do. As his light illumines more and more in your life that needs to be changed from the way it was, this is what we're seeing here. Remember when David doesn't see his sin with Bathsheba? And the Lord graciously uses Nathan to come to him? He doesn't see, and then what happens? He sees. Right? Only possible through being found in God, to be able to see the devastation that our sin leads in our lives. I'm going to tell you right now, we must battle against sin at every given moment. You are never given a moment of reprieve. You are never, 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 never given a moment of reprieve from sin. And sin always grasps for the utmost, as Jonathan Edwards would say. Sin doesn't grasp for lust. Sin wants the end to be adultery. Sin doesn't grasp for just jealousy. It wants the murder that goes with it. It doesn't stop. You can't play with sin. You must be actively fighting against it at all times. You never get a moment's notice. People tend to sin greatly when things are going well. They will tend to sin when things are coming up roses. You forget about God. They will tend to sin at those moments, and then they will also use their poor situation as an excuse to sin. You never get a reprieve. If you learn nothing else, you never get a reprieve from sin. You must be vigilant at all times. The only time we are given a reprieve from this vigilance is when we finally go to sleep. Verse 21 then says, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." Notice that, not wickedly departed. There is the idea there that there is sometimes stumbling that occurs. And sometimes that stumbling we do looks very, very, very grievous to the outside. But we know that the Lord is a complete Savior, not a partial Savior. He saves completely. When he says you are saved, you are saved. He doesn't just save an arm and a leg. He saves the whole person. Right? He has not turned his back on the Lord. He has not become apostate. He has not run from the Lord. He is desiring to please the Lord. Right? Verse 22, "For all his judgments were before me. I did not put away his statutes from me." Psalm 19:7, "The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes." We get this image there. His statutes, I want to keep turning back to my Bible. I want to be biblical in all my thinking. I want to bring all my thoughts before the Lord. I want to understand everything I see around me through a biblical worldview. There's nothing outside of that. My hobbies, my entertainment, my work, my relationships need to be understood biblically. Need to be understood biblically. That's why submission in marriage is so difficult. Because we look to the world to see what that means, and we listen to what the world says about it, and it's not true. We need to look at it biblically, because if the Lord says we are to submit to Him, the husband and the wife should submit to the Lord, the wife is supposed to submit to the wife, the kids are supposed to submit to the wife first, then it's our best for us. It's not about enslavement. It's not about kingship over somebody in your own household. It's about submission to the Lord and looking out what's best for the others. Right? We want a biblical worldview on all these things. Verse 23, I was also blameless with him. Blameless because I began the heart of repentance. Because he's been given a heart of repentance. And I've kept myself from my iniquity. When I recognize my iniquity, I am confessing it before the Lord. I have sinned greatly. I know you will forgive me. Please take away this guilt from me. I trust in you, Lord, that you have your best interest for me. And then 24, therefore, Yahweh has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands before his eyes, according to what he does and knows about the Lord. After he has been saved, he has sought after with ever increasingly desire that his joy is into following the Lord's ways, to holding to his commandments. Because if you love me, as we read in the beginning, John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not if you love me, you may keep my commandments. Not if you love me, give it a half effort. No, it says keep my commandments. Keep in my word. Keep seeking after me. Keep seeking. You'll taste that the words are good and true, sweeter than honey. So what can we say then? He has faith. He does those things. He works towards those things. He follows the words, God's word. It's faith plus works, right, that we have in our lives. I have faith in the Lord that he is saving me, and I'm going to seek to please him in all that I do. The Lord is the rock upon which we can stand. He is the one who has given to us and upholds the righteousness, and he clothes us in us. That's what Jesus does. And I hope that you believe that it's true. Because if you're having doubts, maybe you aren't in your scripture enough. Maybe you're not in prayer enough. Maybe you're not repenting enough. Do you believe that the Lord has your best interests in mind? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You know how much he cares for you? Romans 5, 8. And oh, how David longed to see the Savior that he knows better now than any of us do. Romans 5, 8. Here's how much he cares for you. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've been set free, Galatians 5:1, Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus himself, likewise also took part of the same, and through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. This is the God that David knows. This is the deliverer that David knows. This is the stronghold and the fortress that David knows. This is the God who will rain down wrath and judgment upon all those who do not know him. So are you, if you are in Christ Jesus, trust and believe that he is your deliverer. Seek to please him in all that you do, not to please the world. Seek to trust in him in all that you do. Seek to lay your cares upon him and your anxieties upon him and your troubles upon him, for he will listen to you and does listen to you, interceding for us in heaven as we speak. Trust in the Lord Jesus, and if you don't, please, please come and talk to me afterwards. Let's pray. God, just help us trust more and more in you. Understand that you are our deliverer, that you are our strength, that we cannot trust in our own strength, but we must turn to you, that you will answer our cries and look to us and look to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.